Would you turn with me this evening in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew? Matthew 27, beginning at verse 45. We read as follows, beginning at Matthew 27, verse 45, reading through verse 56. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly this was the Son of God. There were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. Among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. This is the word of God for the people of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Will you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we pray tonight that your Spirit would illumine our minds, soften our hearts, that we might receive the word and rejoice in the good news of salvation. The good news portrayed to us in a moment of exquisite pain for Jesus upon the cross. May we know tonight by your Spirit's work through the preaching of the word that he was once forsaken, our Lord Jesus, was once forsaken by you so that we might forever be accepted by you. And so, Father, may the words of our lips and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, we resume again the study of the words that were spoken to Jesus or at Jesus as he hanged upon the cross at Golgotha. The narrative here is quite remarkable. It says the time has elapsed between the sixth hour and the ninth hour, between noon and 3 o'clock, boys and girls, the middle of the day, the sun at its highest point in the sky. And what happens? The sky turns black. That's not just a description of the weather conditions that Matthew and the other gospel writers give to us. This language, this description is intended to remind us that Jesus is now reaching that point where, in fact, the whole creation cries out, because at that moment, Jesus is becoming acutely aware that he is functioning as the sin bearer of the world. And as he functions as a sin bearer of the world, the full weight of the Father's wrath is being poured upon him. The Father is turning aside from him. Darkness has covered the land, symbolizing sin and judgment. The creation is in upheaval. Whereas at the beginning of creation, God spoke and out of darkness came light. Now we have just the opposite. Out of light comes darkness. Jesus is in agony. Boys and girls, I want you to be very clear tonight when we read the story of Jesus. He is not hanging calmly upon a cross. He's not serene. He's in agonizing pain. He's screaming out, the text tells us. So much so that some took pity on him. There was a person who dipped a sponge in sour wine, which was a stimulant, but it was a way to refresh Jesus and offer that sour wine. It was the drink of the ordinary person in the world at that time. It was the drink of soldiers in particular. And Jesus cries out, quoting from Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's at that point when he cries out in Aramaic that people in the crowd, spectators, and there were many of them, because remember, this is Passover time. So you have many people who normally wouldn't be around Jerusalem gathering, congregating to Jerusalem, perhaps many of them walking by Golgotha, and they hear this man crying out in Aramaic in some foreign tongue, at least for some of them, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And somebody says, or many of them perhaps have said, look, he's crying out for Elijah. What's going on there? Let's understand that tonight, for just a few moments tonight, in the time that we have in our service. Jesus' voice, first of all, is misheard. Secondly, it's misunderstood. And thirdly, it's misapplied. First of all, it's misheard. The crowd is mocking Jesus in his moment of agony. This, too, is part of his suffering. It's one thing to suffer and to suffer in silence, to suffer in isolation. But imagine the compounding of misery, the compounding of agony, to have this agony displayed in front of a whole crowd of people. People, many of whom are not sympathetic. They despise Jesus. They mock Jesus. They were afraid of Jesus. And now they say, yeah, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He's in a moment of great agony. And yet he can do nothing about it. Jesus suffers unjustly. He's identified at that point as a failure by some, a criminal by others, and certainly by many people standing there watching him. Above all, he's identified as one who has been deserted by God, abandoned. This is the one who spoke of his Father. He came to do his Father's will. He came to establish the kingdom of heaven. And now the Father's abandoned him. And worse yet, he's helpless to respond. He cannot save himself. And then someone cries out. Perhaps this man is calling Elijah. Why would someone say that, do you think? Some have speculated that Jesus, being in such agony, was slurring his words, and that the Aramaic he was speaking, Eli, Eli, maybe someone misheard that as him crying out for Elijah. It's the agony of physical torture. In Aramaic, the quote from Psalm 22 may have sounded very much like the word for Elijah, which was the word or the name Elias. He was calling upon Elijah the prophet. But there's another possibility. Perhaps some of them could hear Jesus perfectly well, and perhaps he wasn't slurring his words. They may have simply been mocking him as he cries out in agony. He has offered sour wine to relieve his thirst and to awaken him, the stimulant. And Jesus may have been thinking in that moment of Psalm 69, where the psalmist says, they gave me gall to drink. He's describing his misery. They gave me gall, something bitter to drink, something sour to drink. But is that all that's going on here in the text? Is that what Matthew and the other gospel writers want to point out? That Jesus simply is the victim of someone mishearing what he's saying? I don't think so. I think there's more to it than that. When the people cry out or mock him by saying he's calling on Elijah, it's not just someone mishearing him. It's a sign of the people misunderstanding him. Because the words, my God, and Elijah sound similar, but also Elijah has a special significance among the Jews. That's why they say maybe Elijah will come yet and rescue him. The first reason being that in Jewish folklore, Elijah was the patron saint of those in distress. In fact, it was commonly thought of among the Jews, and especially pious Jews, that when Jewish people were under oppression, when they were facing a very serious crisis, Elijah would come and would rescue them. He would cart them off. He would summon to help those in dire distress. In fact, by the way, it may be interesting for you to note that when the Jews celebrated Passover, and by the way, this was Passover time, it was customary for the Jews to do two things in connection with Elijah. They would leave the door open of their homes, just a crack, in case Elijah was coming. In case Elijah was going to come and he would bring deliverance, he would establish the kingdom. And it was also customary, by the way, in the ancient world, in Jesus' day, for the Jews, when they celebrated Passover, to pour a cup of wine, to put it on the table, for Elijah, in case he came to that door and would dine with them. Why do I say that? If we turn for just a moment in our Bibles, have your Bibles open to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. I want to tell you where at least some of that folklore comes from, what it's based upon. The last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi, by the way, is a very severe prophecy against the Lord's people. The people are desecrating the temple. They're bringing in animals that are lame and animals really not suited for a sacrifice. They're people who had forgotten their God. And the Lord promises to send judgment to purge his people. Notice what he says here on the great day of the Lord, the day of deliverance. Malachi 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. So there you have the imagery of fire. Fire that consumes. Fire that purifies. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, that is the righteous remnant, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. On this day, on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts, remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Now notice, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So here's the anticipation. Here's the expectation. All these Old Testament, Old Covenant Israelites, Jews, are awaiting the revelation of the kingdom of heaven. They're waiting for their Messiah, their deliverer, the King. And when he comes, he will be preceded by none other than Elijah. Elijah. And so what you understand here, what you need to understand from this account of Jesus on the cross and someone saying, maybe he's calling out Elijah. It was an especially painful form of mockery. Jesus is supposedly calling upon the one who will precede the Messiah when he himself had proclaimed that he was the Messiah. He was the deliverer. It was a way of saying to Jesus, well, I guess you're not the deliverer after all. I guess you're not the Messiah. You're another failure. You are not sent by the Father. You're not the one who's going to restore Israel's fortunes. Jesus is taunted here as a false Messiah. That's the misunderstanding. In Jewish folklore, first of all, Elijah was the patron saint of those in distress. And secondly, the Jews were thinking in this regard of the messianic expectations of the Old Testament. So they mishear. They misunderstand. Perhaps most importantly, thirdly, there's a misapplication. Because the problem with the jeering crowd was not a matter of language. It wasn't simply a matter of Aramaic being misunderstood. It was a matter of their theology. That's what you have to see tonight from this account from Matthew's gospel. Jesus' suffering is intensified because the people don't simply mock him. They misapply what he has said and what he has done. How have they misapplied? Well, what was the appeal of Elijah? The appeal of Elijah was that he was a great prophet of the Old Testament. He was a brave man in many respects. Can you imagine, boys and girls, what it must have been like, the kind of courage that had to be summoned up for Elijah to challenge the prophets of Baal, who had the full backing of the king and queen, by the way. So there wasn't simply a religious element, there was also a political element. You're going against the king and a very powerful, manipulative, and a corrupt queen. And you challenge them to a contest on Mount Carmel. Elijah is the deliverer of God's people in a time of severe oppression, when the numbers were relatively small of those who had not bowed the knee to Baal. God sends his servant Elijah. And he's also a precursor, one who will come before the promised Messiah. That was the appeal of Elijah. But also this, and listen carefully. The appeal of Elijah for many of the Jewish people in Jesus' day was that Elijah was a prophet of fire. Did you hear me? Of fire. What happens at Mount Carmel, boys and girls? You have this elaborate procedure where he constructs this altar, Elijah does, and he puts the sacrifice on the wood. And then what does he do? He pours water on it, making it nearly impossible to light on fire. He challenges the priests of Baal. Who is the real God? Is it Baal? Is it Asherah? These pagan fertility gods? Or is it the covenant God, Yahweh? At Mount Carmel, Elijah's challenge was, the God who consumes by fire and who answers by fire, let him be God. When King Ahaziah sent his soldiers out to intimidate, if not to capture or kill Elijah, do you remember what happened to them, these soldiers? Fire came down from heaven and consumed them. What a horrific sight that must have been. Can you imagine? Fire coming from heaven and consuming that sacrifice at Mount Carmel, consuming it completely, evaporating all the water, and then fire coming down also on another occasion and consuming, destroying these soldiers. And when his earthly work is done, the Lord takes Elijah to himself on a chariot of fire. It's no mere coincidence that he is the prophet of fire. He is the prophet of judgment, of purification. He is the consuming fire. Now, all of this fit into Jewish expectations regarding the Messiah. Things which they couldn't reconcile with what they were seeing at Golgotha. The two didn't go together. They were waiting for Elijah to come because Elijah would call down fire once again. They were thinking of Malachi 4. They were thinking of Jewish hopes for a revitalized nation. The Lord would overthrow Rome through his servant Elijah. How? He would send fire. And he would burn, he would destroy, he would consume the purification of the world through fire. And by the way, those mocking Jesus were not the only ones with such expectations. Jesus is traveling at one point in his earthly ministry through Samaria. And it's happened from time to time. The people despise what he had to say. Imagine that. Jesus, the Son of God, the greatest preacher in the face of the earth, he preaches his message and the people say, we want nothing to do with it. And the story is told as they're walking out of Samaria that James and John, sons of Zebedee, asked Jesus, shall we call fire down from heaven? That'll take care of them. That'll teach them a lesson. My enemies are taunting me. These people refuse to listen to me. Why don't we call down fire from heaven as in Elijah's day and consume them? They still don't understand. How will Jesus bring about the kingdom of heaven? How will he bring salvation to his people? It's not going to be by the Lord sending fire to consume the Romans or the Sanhedrin. Turn again in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. We have a further elaboration on this theme. Maybe you've never thought of it this way, and I hope perhaps that tonight's message will make you think about the connectedness of Scripture. This is the account of the Transfiguration. And you know that at the Transfiguration, boys and girls, Jesus appears as one who shines like the sun. His clothes become white as light, verse 2. And those who appear on either side of him, Moses, the great man of the law, and then Elijah, the great prophet. Elijah! Verse 5, he was still speaking when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to that, to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. And when they lifted their face, they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Verse 8. Then verse 9. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, that is Peter, James, and John, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And the disciples asked him, then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? Here they were expecting Elijah to come. Jesus, if you're the Messiah, why haven't we seen Elijah? That's what they're saying. Notice how Jesus replies. It's remarkable. He answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come. And they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples, John writes editorially, then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. Elijah has already come in the person of John the Baptizer. He will purify, but not with the violent means of judgment upon the nations. Jesus will purify. Jesus will usher in the kingdom, but by bearing the heat of that fire upon himself. He will reign from the cross. And as he cries in agony from the cross, he does so not because of his sins. He has been blameless. He cries because of your sins and mine. What the crowds could not hear or understand was that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him is laid the punishment that brought us peace. By his stripes we are healed. We all were like sheep that had gone astray. And the Lord has laid upon him, the reigning king, the one of whom John the Baptizer spoke of and pointed ahead to, the Lord laid upon that one the iniquity of us all. You see, when Jesus is identified, when he identifies with a sinful world, he is cast off from the Father. when he most embodies the love of God, he finds himself separated from the love of God. This is the path that he had taken since Elijah, that is, John the Baptizer, had baptized him in the Jordan River. And the crowds had never understood it, not completely. Not even his disciples had understood it. What was this talk of Elijah coming? Doesn't Elijah have to come first? And Jesus says, don't you see? Elijah, the precursor, the one who points ahead and prepares the way for the Messiah, he has come. And he baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. And the path that Jesus followed that had been laid out by John the Baptizer, by this Elijah, this path ended not in bitterness, the bitterness of apparent failure. The path ended not only in physical torment, but also in the spiritual darkness of separation from God as he bears the sins of the world. Now listen carefully as I bring this to a conclusion. The crowds cry out and taunt Jesus. Look, he's calling upon Elijah. Maybe Elijah will save him. And they have all these expectations that, yes, Elijah would usher in that age where fire would consume the enemies of the Lord and bring in a revitalized Israel. And Jesus shows on the cross that this is how the kingdom is brought in. This is how redemption takes place. Not by fire upon Rome or upon the Sanhedrin, but judgment inflicted upon the sin bearer. The one who loved you, the one who gave himself up for you, the one who had enjoyed the Father's eternal fellowship, who was now cast aside from the Father. Elijah had cried out many centuries before, "Let him who answers by fire be God." And tonight, at Golgotha, Jesus cries out, the God who answers by love, let him be God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we see in the account of Jesus' suffering and his humiliation, we see a reflection of our own attitudes and the world's attitude towards salvation. The world cannot imagine, and oftentimes we are guilty of failing to see that salvation will not come by the means that we normally anticipate. That you have chosen to bring salvation to a rebellious and stubborn people, not by merely consuming the enemies of the Lord with fire, but by laying your wrath upon your only begotten Son, the one whom you love well. And so, Father, we pray, may we see, may we understand that Elijah has come in the person of John the Baptizer. And may we hear carefully what he said when he announced that even though he baptized with water, there would be one coming who would baptize with fire and with the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, give us ears to hear for Jesus' sake. Amen.